You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008. Fifth of the O Antiphons of Advent, O Day Spring, it goes by other names, O Oriens, O Dawn, O Morning Star sometimes. There's even a hymn based upon that one. We're talking about the O Antiphons of Advent, these ancient hymns of the season leading up to and preparing us for the coming of Christ in his birth, in his preaching and sacramental presence among us, and in judgment on the final day. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you. What a joy to be with you guys today.
When we talked last time, I had said that Key of David was my favorite. You said it was a close second for you, but this one, O Oriens or O Dayspring, is your favorite. Why?
Oh, man. For so many reasons. One thing I think we need to notice, the 21st of December, what's going on that day?
It's the winter solstice.
The winter solstice.
The nadir of light on this planet.
The darkest day in the Northern Hemisphere for us is the darkest day of the year. And on this day, the church, in the midst of total darkness, cries out to this one who is the light. You know, a book that is really great that came out this year by Pastor Kurt Reinhart, one of our LCC, Lutheran Church Canada pastors, called My Light and My Salvation. He kind of captures the spirit of this antiphon, I think, in the preface to his work. He says, as a child, I was always afraid of the dark. I was sure that something was waiting to get me at the top of the dark staircase in my childhood home. The only thing that made the journey possible was to have someone with me. Now that I'm all grown up, I am terrified of the dark, for I know what it is that waits for me in the darkness, prowling around like a roaring lion looking to devour me. The one thing that still makes the journey possible is to have someone, capital S, beside me. And what a joy if the one who comes beside us into the darkness is shining as light, a light to lighten our darkness.
Read the antiphon that we're studying in this half hour.
O Day Spring, splendor of light everlasting, come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death.
All over Scripture, there probably is no more pervasive metaphor, and at times it certainly is not metaphor, than light and darkness. How is there one way of describing this that could apply across the board in Scripture? Darkness is, light is.
As Scripture at points does burst. I mean, most of the time it fits into the image, the metaphor. And maybe more than a metaphor. I think we sense it more than a metaphor. That darkness is the thing that is terrifying, and when it's dark, you can't see. I mean, we forget this. We live in a world where we make light come on all the time, and we've forgotten what it's like.
We're
to
never
really
in
be
the dark.
Never in the dark, you know, unless the power goes out, you know.
And even then,
we can usually come up with something. Yeah. So we don't experience the darkness the way that our ancestors really did. A terrifying thing. You can't see what's coming to get you in the dark. You could be the object of prey. And you could be what's being, you know, about to be eaten, and you can't see it coming. And the darkness also makes it hard for you even to walk or move around. I mean, have you ever done that? Move swiftly through a room and find a chair? Ouch on your shin. You know, it happens. You know, it's hard to walk in the dark. And this is a powerful metaphor for humanity without the light of God shining upon it, the light of Christ. We're people stumbling around in the darkness. We haven't got a clue about who we are, what we're here for, what's really going on. I mean, we live in the darkness. And it's not just that we're ignorant. It's also that we realize and sense we're in danger, and we can't quite tell where the danger is going to be coming from. We just know it's not a safe condition.
The darkness is technically absence of light.
Mm-hmm.
If light is the normal state of affairs spiritually before the fall, then darkness is what ensues when we lose what we lost in the fall.
Right.
What did we lose that has plunged us into the darkness of death?
Well, what we lost was the communion with the one true God who is the light. When Adam and Eve fell and bequeathed to all of their offspring the state of their fallenness, what that essentially was being born out of communion with him who alone is light. He is the one who literally shines upon us, a light that was there before. I mean, and you know, light everlasting. Do you notice that in the antiphon? It's not just talking about created light. It's talking about a light that is from eternity, and that light that is from eternity is the very presence of God, His own being shining upon us. And once that was lost, how it showed up being lost. This is a piece of pious speculation that I've always loved, so I'm going to throw it out anyway. Note: I'm saying pious speculation. The great Philip Nicolai, who wrote the hymn, "Wake, Awake, for Night Is Flying," and who wrote "How Lovely Shines the Morning Star" that you alluded to earlier. He is the one who said in his little I wish we had all the time to do Philip Nicolai. I mean, his parish is literally entering into the darkness in front of him. He buried over 1,000 parishioners in a 6-month time. It was just a stunning time of darkness, death, and defeat. The plague had come to his town. And in the middle of it, he writes this beautiful book called Mirror of Joy to the Soul. And in the middle of that book, he talks about how Adam and Eve knew they were naked. And he's like, well, what does it mean that they knew they were naked? He says, because their bodies were no longer shining in the glory of God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. He says, they were not naked in the sense that we understand it. They were robed in light. And when the light departed, they knew then that they were no longer, that's how they knew they were naked, clothed in the glory of God, the glory of communion with the triune God. It lightened every bit of their days all the time. And of course, darkness, of all its metaphors, is most closely related to the darkness of death. I always remember when my dad was dying, he never wanted the light turned out in the room where he was. He did not want the light to die. And so many times, throughout the night, a light would be burning beside his bed because of the growing darkness. And death is truly a growing darkness within us. And it brings darkness to the shadow of death. Is the shadow death casts back into this world on all the people. And we're entering into days where memories of the holidays of past time are just huge for people. I mean, I experience this myself. I'm always pumped and excited to be able to celebrate Christmas with the church, but it is a very personally painful time for me. My father was dying literally during these days. And, I think about my mom gone, my brother gone. I mean, you know, that just weighs on you. Grandparents gone, the whole history is just wiped out. And it just, there's a real, the way that, what's the great hymnist there? I can't remember. He wrote a lot of hymns in the ancient church, but John of Damascus. He said, no earthly joy remains untouched by grief. That nails the darkness of these holiday days. And in the midst of this, the church acknowledges it, recognize it. Yeah, this is some darkness. The darkness of death stretches over all. But in Jesus, in the child of Mary, we meet a light that's bigger than the darkness and that sets us free from it.
Here's, I talked about one of the greatest tragedies at the end of our last conversation with Adam and Eve banished from the Garden of Eden and locked out. Second greatest tragic verse perhaps in all of Scripture is, men love darkness more than the light. It's John's prologue to his gospel. With only about a minute here before we take our first break, the way we've talked so far, it would seem men would flee spiritual darkness and the darkness that is our sin. And yet John is quite clear. The light came into the world, but men loved darkness.
Yeah.
What's being said there with a minute?
The light is threatening to anyone who is not willing to abdicate the throne of their lives. The light is a threat to that because it reveals that it's a lie that you're on the throne of your life. And so people much rather would live with the illusions, the darkness of sin, that they're in some sort of control, that they hold their destiny in their own hands. They love that darkness. They embrace it because it flatters the old man. You would think that people would run away and that they would run to the light. But certainly the entire Gospel of John reveals that when the light came and shone itself among us, it was threatening to people who had grown to love the darkness. We have only to think of the sin in our lives. Every one of us has certain things that I don't want God to take that away from me. I like that. Don't take that away. I know God, the entire process of sanctification is God always working. I know, give me that one. Give it, hand it over. You know, and we flee that light. We flee it. But at the same time, the light comes chasing us, which is a joy.
Well, when we come back from our break, we'll talk more about O Dayspring, O Oriens, this fifth of the antiphons of Advent. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. on this December the 21st, darkest day of the year, and yet we're talking about the light that the darkness cannot overcome. Be right back.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Thank you for making it possible to bring back Issues Etc. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us. Please help us continue this Christ-centered, cross-focused broadcast in the new year by making a year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2008.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about O Day Spring, O Morning Star, O Oriens, the fifth of the O Antiphons of Advent. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. You know, the Wilkin house is always well lit. Now, I am one of those fathers who travels throughout the house. Most of the time I'm there turning lights off. I've got to pay the electric bill. But I have a whole family of people who have no compunction whatsoever about walking into a room, turning on every single light in the room, and then leaving and going off to another room to light it. And so I'm pretty much on the chase every single night turning off lights. And yet I'm Mr. Nightlight in the Wilkin house. There's a nightlight in the hallway. There's nightlights in the bathroom. There used to be in the kids' room until they found them annoying. There's one in our bathroom. There's one in the kitchen. There's one in the laundry room. So that really, even if all the lights are out, it's never dark in the house. Never, ever dark in the house. You were talking during the break about this kind of universal impulse that we have in the face of darkness to try and banish it, and how futile those attempts are. But especially at times of tragedy and heartbreak, that people turn to light.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if you guys got to see it on the news, but when these attacks happened in Mumbai, and they showed all these people gathering with to do vigil, if you will, with lighting candles. Think about it, we do it here. It doesn't seem to be connected to any particular faith per se. You just see all people, this idea of lighting a candle against the darkness and the light. And similarly, I think it's the exact same thing that's going on when people decorate their houses. As the days get darker and darker and darker outside, people fight against the dying of the light. They put up all of these lights around them. I think it's very deep and primal in the human race. It's a protest, but we also realize it is an utterly impotent protest. All the candles in the world aren't going to undo the darkness of death. It's not going to turn back. It needs a light greater. It needs an everlasting light to turn back death, not some light that we can come up with in this world.
Let's talk about the biblical roots, because they're deep for this particular O Antiphon, beginning with Malachi chapter 4.
Yeah, Malachi has a beautiful passage on this. Malachi 4, he says, and notice it's both judgment and grace, as we saw before. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out leaping like calves from the stall. I mean, the description is the same, the coming of the light into the darkness. And for some, it is the most terrifying thing of all, because that light then robs you of what the darkness was able to, the false comfort the darkness was able to give you. But for those who fear the name of God, those who know that this child coming is coming to bring us a light everlasting so that we can live in that light everlasting, it is joy and healing. Healing in its wings, its rays, if you will, as you see the rays spread out from the rising sun. And he uses this description of spring, you know, going out leaping like calves from the stall. I dearly loved that. You know, Luther pointed out that in our Lord's sermon on the apocalypse, his talk about the end times in both Luke and in Matthew and in Mark, he does not use a picture from what we think of, the darkness of fall and winter and all that. I mean, he uses the spring. And the picture of calves being let out from the stall is a spring picture. I mean, you've seen them. I mean, my family were farmers, and my aunt and uncle and my grandparents on both sides. And to see a calf come out in the springtime and do all the crazy kicking up their heels, everything inside of us goes, yeah, we understand what that's about. The spring, the growing light, it brings joy, it brings peace. My wife, she's got that, what do you call that, SADD, you know, seasonal affective, I can't remember what it's called.
Seasonal affective disorder.
Yeah, she hates the darkness, drives her crazy. And she loves it when spring comes and the light comes. And there's something inside of humanity that really gets that. But if you take it all to the next level, you realize Jesus is coming to give us a forever spring, a summer that never ends. He's coming to fill everything with light. One of the big descriptions in Revelation is that there will be no night there. The gates will never be shut because there will be no night there, because the Lamb is the sun right there in the center of the city.
And it doesn't say there will be no sun. It just says they won't need it.
They won't need it, yeah.
Think about the sun being superfluous.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. And when Isaiah described him, he's trying to get at it in his prophecy, and he talks about the light being sevenfold in that day. The picture of the light that you've seen now, and he says, it'll be much, much brighter than that in that day.
Okay. Zechariah's song in the early chapters of Luke there also give us really the framework for this O Antiphon about just a few minutes to talk about that, if you would.
Sure. And let me add to this, that in some of the monastic communities, it was also common to use the O Antiphons as framing this song of Zechariah from that's used in the morning prayer as well as in the evening prayer. So Zechariah is speaking to his child, John. Remember, he'd been mute up to this point, but he opened his mouth and blessed God. And so he's looking at the child, maybe even holding him, and he says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That's powerful. You know, you get knowledge of salvation by forgiveness. And then he says, Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise or the dayspring or the orient, it's that word there, shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's very easy to see the antiphon is literally built right out of the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah's prophecy, that the one of whom his son is the forerunner, he is the one who is literally a light come into the darkness to show us the way. He's got that big theme in there, and that the light is going to show you the way out of death. He will show you the way through death to a life that never ends.
We have a Savior who knows exactly what the darkness is. In fact, he's plumbed the depths of the darkness far deeper than we ever will experience in our lives.
We stop and think about how even the sun on that day hid its face. He enters into the darkness literally, and he enters into the darkness literally in the spiritual sense. He takes the depths of human sin into himself to destroy them with his everlasting love. I mean, it's the mystery and majesty of the cross. There is no darkness you face that you will ever have to face alone. Go back to the thing that we said at the beginning. If you have to go upstairs in the dark and it's terrifying, there's one who's already been up there, and he has walked that way entirely before you, and he came out in everlasting light. He will walk with you all the way till he brings you out into the mountain heights where the sunlight will shine forever.
Let's hear again this O Antiphon, O Dayspring. Your final thoughts on this, your favorite of the O Antiphons.
The darkness of our sin, which locks us in a prison of old habits and fears, and the darkness of our death, and the darkness of the death of those we love, which brings a darkness into the soul that's palpable. Dylan Thomas urged his father, "Rage and fight against the dying of the light," but his father went into that dark night all the same. For those in such darkness, there is no fight left. The people sit. They sit and wait and know they cannot fight it, overcome it, or destroy it. It's bigger and badder than they are. But in the light, they can still do one thing. They can pray. They can call to him who is a light that no darkness ever has or ever will overcome. And they can pray for his gracious visitation. They can ask for his presence to lighten the darkness and lead them to that place where angels are singing with all his saints unite, sweetest praises bringing in heavenly joy and light. That's what the church does on the shortest day of the year when she calls out, "O Orients."
Next time, O Desire of Nations, or O King of Nations, what are we in store for there, Pastor Whedon?
We're in store for, people are aching for something they don't know what they're looking for, but they're all aching for it. And we're going to find out that the one that they're aching for and have been they've been looking for without realizing he's the one, they're going to find that in the Child of Mary.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you again for being our guest.
Thank you.
Next time, we'll be talking about O Desire of Nations as we continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton on the O Antiphons of Advent. I mentioned before that there's never really darkness in the Wilkin house, and I can assure you that if the power goes out, and it sometimes does, we've got candles at the ready, flashlights at the ready. My wife even laughs at me. I keep a number of flashlights all ready to go. It's good to be prepared against the darkness. The darkness is the absence of light. And I know that it's common to think in our world today that the darkness is the norm, that it is simply us alone in the darkness lighting our little candles until they go out, desperate to keep them going somehow so that we can at least cast a little pool of light around ourselves and those we love. But no light that we can generate can banish the darkness that is sin and death. And make no mistake about it, the darkness that we find ourselves in as sinners is a darkness of our own doing. And yet Christ enters the light of the world, more than the light of the world. He is, what did they call it? The splendor of light eternal. Don't think of the sun or the greatest of the stars or all of the stars gathered together in galaxies or clusters of galaxies, not bright enough. The light of splendor, the splendor of light eternal, Jesus Christ, is in fact our light, our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Christmas is a season of wonder, a time for peace and joy and hope, for family, friends, and faith. This holiday, celebrate the wonder with gifts that illuminate the real message of Christmas from Concordia Publishing House. Shop online at cph.org or visit our St. Louis bookstore at 3558 South Jefferson and find the perfect present for everyone on your list. And throughout December, purchase a children's Christmas book online or in our bookstore, and Concordia will donate a Christmas book to a local St. Louis children's charity. Give gifts with a message and a meaning from Concordia Publishing House. Believe in the wonder.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.